Thank you so much, Father. Before heaven and this congregation, I acknowledge I am an unprofitable servant and not worthy of the least of thy mercies. That anything, Lord, in any measure in which I have been able to be a blessing to these beloved people of yours, all that's ever been able to bless them is that which thou thyself hast given. Thank you, dear Lord, for the love of this congregation, the open-heartedness of this people, and I thank you, Father, that thou art the rewarder of all such. In Jesus' name, amen. I do want to express my very deep appreciation and thanks to you all for coming along, for your love, for your fellowship, for your giving, and I count it as a real gift from God to be numbered, I know, amongst my dear friends now, your pastor. As I was waiting for him tonight, I remembered a little quote. The beginning of greatness is to be small. The end of greatness is to be nothing. And I detect in this beloved brother of mine a broken and a contrite spirit, and I count it as a gift from God to have given me the privilege of to come to know him. After listening to our sister singing tonight, I was so glad that the Lord had directed me to ask you to open your Bibles at Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4, oh, lift me up and let me stand on heaven's tableland. I want to speak to you tonight in this final sharing with you just something of that wonderful statement, Our Father which art in heaven. And so first of all, we're going to go to that higher ground, and I can't take you any higher than heaven tonight. And I just want to read these verses with you. I believe God wants me, wants every one of us to enter into a greater knowledge of God himself, but a greater enjoyment of living in the security and the pleasure and the love of God being our Father. So let's start off with Our Father which art in heaven. After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne, in sight like unto an emerald. And round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices, for there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal, and in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were 4 beasts, full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion, the second beast like a calf, the third beast had a face as a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the 4 beasts had each of them 6 wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne, and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they were created. Last night, as we considered the subject of meditating in the Word of God, I did say that when we start to do that, it does bring a transforming effect into our lives. Another transforming influence in our lives is when we meditate on God and what he is actually like now. And one of the ways we get to know what God is like is by going to the scriptures that portray the wonder and the glory of God. And it is a transforming thing in our life to have the Holy Spirit reveal to us what God is like in His greatness, His glory, His holiness, His grace, His mercy, His long-suffering, His power, His compassion. The great quest that you and I have before us for the rest of our time here upon earth is to get to know God. Lots of people know Jesus but don't know God too well. I know that what Jesus said is true. He that has seen me hath seen the Father. We need more than a Savior, a Redeemer, an elder brother. We need a God and we need a Father. And the more we know a Father, the more we will come into a place of rest and a place of security. When you go through Scripture, you find that every person to whom God gave a revelation of Himself as He was on His throne had their lives transformed. And God is always seeking to take us from one degree of glory into another, which comes through a knowledge of God. When we think of God upon His throne, our thoughts almost automatically go to Isaiah chapter 6. Now, that's all very wonderful, that vision that Isaiah had of God, but the important thing is the effect it had upon his total life. Isaiah was rather a frustrated young man, and I'm sure rather fearful as he thought of a King Uzziah who started so well could have such a fall from God. What hope did he have? And God gave to that young prophet just what he needed, of course, in Isaiah 6. He gave himself a vision. He gave him a vision of God. I saw the Lord sitting upon the throne. But you see, the revelation, as we know, that he had of God was a revelation of the great holiness of God. Would you ask God for that tonight, please, as I do in my heart, as I preach? Lord, give us an increased revelation of what you're like in your great and pure holiness. Because the effect of that sight was stamped on Isaiah's life and his ministry. You find him time and time again calling to God's people to sanctify the Lord God in their hearts because he had a vision of his holiness. In Isaiah chapter 35, that wonderful revival chapter, the wilderness blossoming as a rose. You remember right down the center of that great vision, there was a highway, and it was called the Highway of Holiness. And as you trace the effect of that vision right through the whole book of Isaiah, you find there was an indelible mark made upon that man's life because he had received an increased revelation of what God was really like. And because he was obedient to the revelation, then God gave him the privilege of revealing so much to Isaiah. The wonderful Isaiah chapter 53, when he revealed what was going to happen. Wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. What it was going to cost God to make you and me holy. We turn to the book of Ezekiel, that young prophet priest who was going to plow a lone furrow, who was going to be also rejected of men, and if the historians are correct, he was eventually martyred. And God knew what this young man needed, that he might walk a straight course, irrespective of circumstances, to obey God. So God knew what they needed, so he gave it to them. In Ezekiel chapter 1, he gave them that wonderful revelation of God upon his throne. Turn to the book of Kings, and you find in the reign of that most wicked king, Ahab, when he called upon Jehoshaphat to come and enter into a league with him to go against Ahab's enemy. You remember before they went into battle, Ahab sent for his many prophets. And they all came and they all prophesied and told the king that the battle would be successful. And that particular passage proves there's not always safety in numbers. And remember, Jehoshaphat, listening to all these prophecies coming forward, was not too impressed. And remember, he said to Ahab, "Haven't you got another prophet of the Lord around somewhere?" And remember, Ahab said, oh, yes, there's one, but I don't like him. He never prophesies anything good about me. And that was the one I think that Jehoshaphat wanted to hear. And remember, Micaiah came in to the presence of these two kings. And as he was going in, the prophet said to him, now keep up the good work, Micaiah. We've said that the battle's going to be successful. And when Micaiah comes in, Ahab says, well, how's it going to be? And he says, oh, he says rather sarcastically, oh, it's going to be fine, sir. And the king turns on him and says, how often have I told you not to tell me anything except it comes from the mouth of God? Aren't men strange? They don't want to hear it, and yet they want to hear it. And remember what Micaiah said? I saw the Lord sitting upon his throne, and I saw all Israel scattered as sheep without a shepherd. What made one man stand up against public opinion and drain him of the fear of man to declare the word of God? Simple. He had seen God. And friend, if a new revelation or a new understanding of God will make you and me more holy, if it will cause us to be more obedient, to walk a straight course to glory, if it will drain us from the fear of man and give us a fear of God, I would say, I'm sure with your heart tonight, God, give us a greater understanding of what you're really like. The great apostle Paul, whether in the body or not, he didn't know, taken up to the third heaven, had words not lawful to be uttered. Where did Paul go? I believe he got a glimpse of God upon his throne. Probably when he was stoned there, they did a good job of stoning in those days. And from that moment onwards, the great saint was homesick for heaven. Stephen being martyred, and he sees heaven opened, and he gets a vision of God and Jesus standing at his right hand. What was the reaction in his life? He behaved exactly like Jesus. He spoke exactly like Jesus. Lay not this thing to the charge. So friends, if a deeper revelation of God to you and me will have this kind of result, again I say, amen, O God, give it to us. Now you may say to me, Campbell, does that mean that we have to expect God to give us some kind of visual vision? I don't think so. Sometimes God does that, but I think it's something which is very rare and certainly not the rule. Well, you may say, these men actually saw something and it transformed their lives. How can my life be transformed in greater measure? I'd answer your question by a question and say, how did the cross of Jesus Christ ever become real to you? And you would say to me, God took the word of God that teaches about the cross of Christ and made it real to me. Amen. How did the resurrection ever become real? Same thing. God took the word of God, and you sit there tonight and you know without any shadow of doubt that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. Same with the ascension and the sending of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. You know, you are convinced because you got revelation through the word of God. How can you and I get greater revelations of God, friend? The very same way. And I would recommend to you, as we taught meditation last night, take time to meditate on these great chapters in the Bible that reveal what God is like. Because so many people have a caricature of God. So many Christians have a caricature of God. So go to chapters like Isaiah 6 or Ezekiel 1 or Daniel chapter 10 or Exodus 34 or Revelation chapter 1 or Revelation chapter 4 and just get there alone with God and the Word and the Holy Ghost and say, God, I want to get to know you better. Oh, the more understanding we have of God, the more we love Him, the more we trust Him, the more we'll fear Him, and the more we'll be like Him. And wonder of wonders, it gives us, I believe, a greater appreciation of the finished work of Jesus Christ, because it was through that finished work in the blood of the Lamb that there is a blood way right to the throne, so you and I can stand without fear tonight before this holy, majestic throne of God. This marvelous throne that John saw, and the first he saw was God upon his throne.
The rainbow around the throne, what a comfort it's been to you and me so many times and times of difficulty. And we go to the throne of God, and because we've been through the Scripture and meditated upon it, and the Holy Ghost brings to remembrance, you know, there's a rainbow around that throne. I used to think it was a wonderful idea of God to put that rainbow on the earth, you know, after the flood, as a sign of the covenant. But when I went to Revelation 4, I saw there'd been a rainbow around the throne for a long time. All God did was took the mark around the throne and put it upon earth. And every time I come to the throne of God, I get problems. There's a rainbow there, which assures me that God always keeps His promises. But on that throne, there's a sea of glass, not a ripple in the surface. So I know if I'm going to come and enjoy God as I should, there must be no ripple in the surface of my life. Remember when Solomon made his own house after making the temple, he made his own throne. And Scripture tells us there were 6 steps to the throne. And thank God there's an open way for you and me always to the throne of God, that we might get to know God. Isn't it marvelous that we don't have to stand in an anteroom and wait for an interview? Isn't it marvelous we don't have to make an appointment 6 months ahead to meet with God? I tell you, I'm so glad I'm alive now on June, as I said the other night, not in the days of the Levitical law and so forth, when only the high priest could go in once a year into the Holy of Holies. And just think, because of the grace of God, the Holy of Holies is open to you and me every day. To this great, majestic God who upholds all things by the word of His power. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart. Not lifted up his soul to vanity. 6 steps to the throne, we come with clean hands and a clean heart. If we're ever going to enjoy God and know something of the wonder of fellowship with this wonderful, glorious person. We can only stand before that throne in absolute humility. I tell you, a knowledge of the throne of God, from what the Scripture teaches, a knowledge of God Himself will drain you and me of every single particle of pride if we've got any left. Remember in that lovely song of praise dear sister Hannah sang, He says He raiseth the poor out of the dust and lifteth the beggar from the dunghill to set him among princes and make him inhabit the throne of His glory. Isn't that grace? And friend, that's what He's done for you and me. He's taken us out of the dust. He's taken us out of the dunghill to set us amongst princes to inherit the throne of His glory. So we come with humility and we come with faith. He that cometh to God must believe that He is. He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. We come with boldness. God says, now don't come fearful to My throne. Come with boldness. The door's open. Make use of it. And we come in the name of Jesus because He opened up the way. And as we come there, we can only come with worship and praise and say, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive honor and glory and power. For Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. What a God. And you see, friends, the whole purpose of Jesus coming and the whole purpose of Jesus dying was to bring you and me to God. The purpose of the preaching of the gospel is not just to bring us to Jesus, it's to bring us to God. To bring us to this great and glorious God. As many as received Him, to them gave He power to be called the sons of God. Paul says in Romans, we are reconciled to God by His death. And we are saved by His life. The whole purpose of Jesus coming was to bring us back to God. I love when you watch the life of the Lord Jesus. We read a portion in John 11, or quoted it rather, on Sunday morning. You know, the Lord, He just, in so many circumstances, just seemed to stop so many times. And, he who had lived in heaven and knew God was like and lived in this wonderful relationship, he could just stop any time and lift up his eyes and say, Father. And the whole purpose of the death of Christ was to bring us to God, that we might not know God as our Father which art in heaven. One of the first things the Holy Spirit does when he comes to indwell us after he brings us to Christ is this. There's a witness within that God is our Father. And so many Christians, I believe, are not fully enjoying their salvation because they do not have a good relationship with Father. And if that is the case, you know, there's always a deficiency. And what God wants you and me to do continually is just to be able to do what Jesus did and just say, Father. I'm so glad he doesn't say he bowed his head and said, Father. I'm so glad he said he lifted his eyes and said, Father. Did that at the tomb of Lazarus we saw with that revealed problem. He lifted his eyes to heaven and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me, and I know that thou hearest me always, but because of the people that stand by, I said it, that they might believe that thou hast sent me. Or when he stopped on the way to the Garden of Gethsemane, just pre-Calvary, John 17, these words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come, glorify thy Son, that thy Son also might glorify thee. Friends, as I was praying for this meeting tonight, I sensed that God wanted to bring so many of us into a new relationship with Father. And if we have been reconciled to God by his death, and we've been saved by his grace, thank God he's not a God away in the distance. Thank God he is a close Father. Believe that? Would you like to do what Jesus did? Let's do that together. And just lift up our eyes and say, Father. Shall we do that? Father. Do it again. Father. That's right. You see, there are different reasons why people do not have a good relationship with Father. Many people have spoken to me and come and asked for answers. And this is what a number have said. Campbell, I love Jesus. And they do. But God's somewhere away out there. And he's rather hard. And that's the concept they have of God. When Jesus died, he died to bring you and me into the closest relationship possible here upon earth with this mighty God who sits upon his throne, to bring us into this close relationship of Father. And there are reasons why people do not have this close relationship. One is a lack of knowledge of what God is really like. And that's the marvelous thing about reading the Word of God and learning about God. We learn what he is like. Remember in Matthew chapter 25, unless it's moved, 25, when the Lord told the parable of the talents. Remember that one? The man with the 5 talents and 2 talents and so forth, and the man with the 1 talent. And remember the man with the 1 talent? He buried it. And this is what he said to his master. He said, I knew that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou wast not sown and gathering where thou wast not strawed, and I was afraid. Now that's some Christian's attitude towards God. Now do you see, his knowledge of this man in the parable was completely wrong. He wasn't a hard man. As a matter of fact, he was a very kind man. He was a very generous man. He was a very happy man. Because to the one with the 5 talents, he made him ruler over many things and said, now I want you to enter into the joy of your Lord. So he had a completely wrong concept of God. He thought he was hard. God's not hard. Another reason why people don't have a very close relationship with Father is because of a one-sided view of him. So that's why we've got to get to know him, as I mentioned last night, or was it this morning, get to know as much about God and all the facets of his character. And the more you get to know him, the more you love him. Another reason why people don't know Father too well is because they don't talk to him. Some people only talk to Jesus. Well, it's marvelous to talk to the Lord Jesus. Of course it is. But you'll never get to know Father unless you talk to him, just as you never get to know anybody unless you talk to him or to her. Thank God for God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost, distinguished but not divided. Thank God, as I said a few minutes ago, we've got a Savior, a Redeemer, an Elder Brother, but thank God we've got a Father in heaven as well, and we've got a Holy Ghost, the Comforter. And what God wants is for you and me to live in completeness and wholeness, which can only come with a knowledge and a relationship with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. So if there's some here tonight and you haven't been used to talking to Father, start from tonight. When the disciples said, of course, to Jesus, teach us to pray, what did he say? Well, this is how you should pray. Our Father which art in heaven. I sat down the other day there with the concordance. I just counted through the Pauline epistles and the other epistles how many times, for example, God was mentioned. Over 700 times. I tell you, the Apostle Paul and so forth, they always gave God his praise. They always gave Father his praise. And they always exalted the Lord Jesus. Make plenty of room in your life for the Holy Ghost, who will always glorify Christ, who will always honor the Father. So if we have been deficient in our conversation with Father, let's resolve tonight to talk to him a bit more. And we'll get to know him a bit better. Another and an obvious reason why people do not have a close relationship with Father is sometimes because there's been a very unfortunate earthly father-child relationship. And that in this wonderful mind of ours is a certain connotation with Father-Father. And sometimes people have had cruel fathers or uncommunicative fathers or fathers who weren't very kind to the mother. Some people never knew a father's love at all. And so many times this has affected people's lives and their outlook upon God. And I believe in some cases it really needs a real touch from the Lord, as it were, to heal wrong impressions and to heal hurts. I was with a businessman, and I know he would not mind my sharing this testimony. I was with a businessman in California who's got the biggest single insurance agency in California. Had a marvelous conversion 4 or 5 years ago. And he said to me, you know, Campbell, he said, I'm continually plagued with pride. He said, I don't want to be proud. He said, I was a proud man before I was saved, but I find I'm just plagued with pride. I've confessed it, and I don't want it. So we had a little time of prayer, and I asked God to reveal the key or the whole reason, because I sense such a love for the Lord in this man's life. Tremendous man of God he was. Knew so much of the Lord in these few years. And I said, what kind of life have you had? And he told me that when he was fairly young, his father left his mother and so forth. And you know, as he was speaking, the Lord gave me a little picture in my mind of that man when he was a little boy. And the picture God gave me, he never gave me this picture of anybody else before, but the picture God gave me as I was with this dear man was of a little boy always putting his hand up saying, look, I'm here, I'm here, I'm here. You see, he didn't have a father to say, this is my boy. this is my son. And always within him, because he'd been robbed of a father's love, there was always something within that said, oh, look at me, look at me, look at me. Although God had saved him, and he loved the Lord Jesus, the Lord showed to me as I was speaking with this man that what he needed was just the Lord to come in to the very depth of that man and heal the deep hurt that had been there because he'd been robbed of a father's love. And I believe God comes in just as he brings physical healings. He reaches right into the very depth of man and he closes up these wounds. Because thank God when we are saved, we are reparented. We've got a father now, a billion times greater than any human father. I was once counseling a lady in Switzerland and she taught me so much. And she said to me, just what I've shared with you tonight, she said, you know, Campbell, I love Jesus, and I knew she did. But she said, God's away over there somewhere. And he is hard. And she had had an unfortunate father-child relationship too. So we prayed for her. And then halfway through her prayer afterwards, she stopped. And she said, God, right now, I take you as my father. He'd been her father since the day she was converted. And before she was finished praying, she was speaking with a new intimacy with God she'd never known before. Wasn't that lovely? God, I take you as my father. Some of the reasons why there's not a close intimacy with Father is the wrong kind of fear of God. It's a fear with a terror in it because we think God's very hard. God's very holy and very just and very loving. His very character is love. God said through Malachi the prophet, remember, if I be your father, where's my honor? And if we want to know a close relationship as Father with Father, we've got to honor him as God and honor him as Father. And we honor him as Father by obeying Father. Now, friends, look, in this nice homely meeting tonight, I wonder how many of you, in how many lives, this is just striking a chord tonight. And you're saying, my, that's me. I love Jesus, but I don't know Father too well. Is that your experience? Put up your hand if that's your experience tonight, just for honesty, right? Because always the first step to blessing is honesty before God. Some of you are all over the place, and some of you are too shy to do it, but that's your need. That's right? Well, what about speaking to Father right now about it, shall we? Let's pray. Now, to everyone here tonight who, I'm sure you love the Lord, but you've missed out somehow or other on this Father relationship. Let me deal first with those who've had an unfortunate father-child relationship or never known the love of a father. If you've had an unfortunate father relationship and your father was hard or misunderstanding or uncommunicative, I believe the first thing you should do just now is we're bowed in prayer and you do it inaudibly, God will hear you. And you really mean it with your heart, as I'm sure you will. Would you say to God, God, I forgive my father for all his defects. It's not a case of feeling, friends. It's a case of obeying the Word of God. The Word of God says when you stand praying, forgive. Now, if your father is still alive, would you take the next step and say, oh God, I ask you to bless my father.
The Word of God teaches we've got to bless and pray for those that despitefully use us. And it's only as we pray for people that the Holy Ghost gets a chance to shed abroad the love of God to those for whom we pray. Say, oh God, irrespective of what my dad's done, I forgive him. Lord, would you please bless him wherever he is? Would you go a step further and say, Lord, if there's anything you want me to do to show your love to my father, I'm available, Lord. You just show me. Would you right now just thank God in your heart because you've come to Christ that he really is your father? Would you say, thank you, O God, that you are my Father who art in heaven? Now, for those of you who really have deep wounds and deep hurts in your life because of that wrong father-child relationship, would you just keep your hearts open? Because I'm going to ask God to do a healing work, to heal these wounds, and to bring you into a greater knowledge of the love of God as your Father, which is greater than any human love. Dear Father, there are quite a number bowed in thy presence that you brought to yourself through your beloved Son, Jesus. And Lord, there are deep hurts in this place which have left deep wounds. There are those here, Lord, who have been robbed of parental love, robbed of the sense of protection of a father, consideration, communication. And Father, where there are these deep wounds tonight, I ask you, because of your grace, to reach deep down inside and in the name of Jesus, heal the wounds, Lord. And come, Holy Ghost, and shed abroad that love of Father in their hearts. And dear Lord, give them good memories from tonight onwards to speak often to you as their Father who art in heaven. And Father, I remind you reverently at this moment that your Son Jesus promised us that whatever we asked you in his name, you would do. And therefore, Father, reverently, but because of his promise, I just ask you, dear Father, to do what you have promised for these beloved people in the name of Jesus. Amen. Now let's lift our eyes to heaven, shall we? And just say, Father, shall we? Father. Say it again. Father. Before you go to sleep tonight, would you just look up and say, Father. When you're waking up tomorrow morning, will you just wake up and say, good morning, Father. Good morning, Lord Jesus. And throughout the day, as God reminds you of how wonderful it is to be linked with such a God, just say, Father. I tell you what blessings, what increased blessings this brings. It brings us into a greater knowledge, I believe, of the love of God. The Lord Jesus said, for the Father himself loveth you because you have loved me. And one of the reasons why God really loves you as a father is because you love his Son Jesus. Another great blessing when we have a deeper knowledge of God as Father is it so many times drains us of any anxieties about the future, because it is Father's responsibility to supply our every need. I've never heard any of my children come down to breakfast or seen them with frowns on their brow and being worried about getting their breakfast or their next meal. I've never seen any anxiety at all. Although sometimes in the last 20-odd years of living and trusting God, we have sat down and we've eaten the very last food we had in the house with a total wealth of about 10 cents in the world. And together as a family, we've thanked Father for that lovely breakfast, and we've thanked Father that it was his responsibility to provide our lunch. Thank you very much, and we've never missed a lunch. Because it's not my responsibility to provide my needs, it's Father's. When he brought us into his family and into his kingdom, he took responsibility, thank God. That's what he's like. Some father, isn't he? That's why the word of God says, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Wherewithal shall we be clothed? These are the essentials for living. For your Father knoweth you have need of all these things. And so many times when we enter into a realm of worry, anxiety, it's because we have forgotten or put into the background the great knowledge that God is our Father and is his responsibility. My, that lifts a few loads, doesn't it? I remember once, if I can share this experience, because God convicted me. It was when we were in the middle of doing that distribution work of a gospel to every home in New Zealand. And I had 200,000 gospels arriving. God had told me never to mention money or take a collection, just to pray, and Father would provide. So 200,000 gospels were arriving, and I knew I was going to have a bill, an account to pay. And I was there, and I thought, you know, I was being very spiritual. I thought I was taking the burden. That makes you feel good, isn't that? Now, I'm taking the burden. Now, God does, thank God, put burdens and responsibilities in our heart. It's marvelous when he does it. When he ever gives us a burden, he always gives the strength to carry it. That's the kind of father he is. So I'm in prayer and I'm crying to God to meet this need. And the Lord brought a verse of scripture to my mind. Be careful or anxious for nothing. And I said, God, don't you know what it's like to live down here? Yes, I lived in my son for 33.5 years. I know all about it. And the Lord convicted me of my sin. I was praying and I wasn't getting my prayers answered. Do you know why? Because I was sinning. If God says to me, Campbell, be anxious for nothing, and I'm anxious for something, that equals disobedience, which equals sin. And God showed me I wasn't taking the burden, I was worried. And you know, that prayer of mine was never answered until I confessed it to God and I said, God, I confess my sin of worry, of anxiety. And then the Lord began to answer my prayer. You know, I love to have throwing down meetings. Have you ever been in a throwing down meeting? Huh? Have you ever had a throwing down meeting here in Calvary Temple? All right, get hold of the person's hand next to you. All right, now take it out again. It's not that kind of throwing down, all right? But you see, I'm so conscious tonight that Father wants to prove himself to so many of us. And the reason why we've sometimes not seen the answer to our prayers is because we have entered into the realm of anxiety, worry. And you wonder why your prayers aren't being answered? God says, be anxious or careful for nothing. Whenever God gives you a burden or concern for souls or the work of God, he also gives you the peace of God which passeth understanding. And you always know when you've entered or trespassed from that realm into the realm of anxiety, because you get lines on your brow and lose your hair and all kinds of other things, right? Yeah. The peace is gone.
your way down.
Now then, I want you to have a little check-up tonight as we have our throwing down service.
What is your main worry? Now, where's the needle going in the barometer? Or worries? Your health? Your children? Your home? Your business? The future? Your job? What's your main worry? To use that Americanism again, the thing that bugs you. Is that an Americanism or is it slang? All right? The thing that bugs you. I've imported that to Britain. They don't know what I'm talking about. I've got to explain it. Just a bit. You know, don't you? The thing that bugs you, well, that's expressive. Right? The thing, you know, that, you know, when you're not engaged in what takes your full attention, back it comes. Well, if the Word of God says, be anxious for nothing, really what we're doing is living as if Father is dead in that area. So the first thing we have to do is what I had to do, confess my sin of anxiety. Don't call it any funny, nice, polite names. Just call it sin. God, I confess my sin. All right, now, all those of you down there who've got anxieties and worries, I want you to do something, please. Just imagine that worry is a thing. Would you just put it in your right hand and close it? Or it doesn't matter. You can put it in your pocket if you don't want anybody to see. All right? But let that clenched hand represent that thing which is really worrying you. You've trespassed into the realm of worry. Now, just we thank God we can pray with our eyes open. Just say, Lord, that's right. And, oh, Father, I want to tell you I'm sorry. I confess my sin of worry. That's true, Lord. I've been living as if I had no Heavenly Father. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. And then the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. You say, now that's all right, Campbell. I've confessed my sin of worry, but I've still got the problem. That's right. Psalm 37. Commit. That word means throw or roll. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. The original says, commit thy way, roll thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he worketh. And so many times God is limited in his working because we are holding on to the thing by anxiety. Isn't that right? So the next thing you do is just where you are and just thinking of what you're doing. The Lord's forgiven you for worrying, right? Now you're taking the next step and you say, Lord, I'm throwing the situation to you. Home, job, kids, money, whatever it is. Whoosh. Now just open your hand and do that, will you? Now that's commit, roll, throw. Now your hand is off it. Now for some of you, God for the first time is able now to go to work in your behalf because you've given it to him.
If you go to a lawyer, whatever you call him here, attorney, to take your case, and you say, will you take my case, sir? And he says, yes. And you walk back a year, an hour afterwards and say, look, will you really take that case? I'm so worried about the case. Yes, I said I would take it. Good morning, have a nice day. An hour later, you know, I'm so worried. Would you take this case? By the end of the day, he's going to give you back the case. Don't you think so? And God says, give it to me. That's the kind of father I am. Be anxious for nothing. God intends Christian people to be the most carefree people on earth. Not careless, carefree. And if any of our situations of anxiety are caused because we've made mistakes, We have sinned. God hasn't originated them, as we saw in our first principles in Hebrews in the morning. Then there's only one thing to do. Say, Father, I'm sorry about that. But Lord, this problem's here and over to you. And God is so great. And God loves you so much. And he's such a wonderful Father. He'll take it and go to work on our behalf. Isn't he marvelous? Praise God from whom all blessings flow. What a God. And you see, you can only have this confidence when we know that he really is our Father. When we know the closeness of relationship. As I said the other day there, you can only worship someone you trust. You can only trust someone you know. And the more we go on to know God, I tell you, we are going to live in a greater realm of being carefree. And the other thing, and there's so much, but I will close in a moment or two. You see, it is also God's responsibility to guide us. Some Christians get so uptight about guidance. I thank God it's not my responsibility to guide my life. I'm so glad it's God's responsibility. Aren't you? The Word of God says he will be our guide even unto death. Our privilege is to seek Father to discover his will. It's Father's responsibility to show us his will. My friends, he really has taken responsibility for us. And as long as we stay in that realm that Jesus spoke about, they that will do the will of God will know. They know the doctrine, the scripture. That includes guidance and everything else. Oh, friends, if you've been uptight, will you take a big, deep breath tonight? Thank you, Father. It's your responsibility to supply. It's your responsibility to guide. And Lord, I just want to know more about you and more about your ways and more about your principles, the principles in which and by which and through which you work. And because that he is such a Father and he, you know, not only, I'm sure many of you have this attitude towards God, that's not all. Do you know that God not only gives, do you know that God takes a kick, a thrill out of every time he gives you or me anything? You know, God's not a schoolmaster. The law's a schoolmaster to bring us to God. God's a loving Heavenly Father. And he just loves to give. Now, tomorrow morning when I break my journey, change planes at Boston. I'll get out there, I'll go down to the airport, and I'll go down to the shops there. Because on my way from home, I look forward to take some little things home to my family. No, I do not say, and I will not say tomorrow, Campbell, one of the rules of being a good father is you should take some presents home to your family. Therefore, obey the rules. No, man. I get a kick out of choosing things for them. I love doing it. And I'll go around and say, well, oh, my wife, she would really like that. That's marvelous. Oh, my God. And just, I can just imagine what she's going to say when she sees that. And there's my 25-year-old son, and there's my 24-year-old daughter-in-law, my 22-year-old daughter, my 18-year-old daughter, and my 15-year-old son, and our little 1968 model, Joy. Now, she would like that, you see? And I get a kick out of it, and God's a billion times greater than me. I love that verse. How much more will your Heavenly Father give good things? Gets a thrill out of giving. Do you know why? Because his character is love, and love's always giving. Isn't he marvelous? Oh, God, you're great. Amen and amen. All right. He loves to give. Now, just in closing, the attitude that God wants you and me as his children to have because he is our Father, I'll just give you the verses without much comment. I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. One of the characteristics of our being children is that we forgive everybody because God's forgiven us everything. Right. Another characteristic is we do the Father's will. Whosoever will do the will of my Father, said Jesus, which is in heaven, the same as my brother, sister, mother. All right? As we've mentioned, when you stand praying, forgive. If you have ought against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, will forgive you. Now, wouldn't it be marvelous tonight, and I trust it's true, that every one of us can say to Father, Father, I've got nothing in my heart against anybody, living or dead. Because that's the characteristic of a child belonging to such a father. I counseled a lady a few years ago, and she said to me, you know, brother, someone did something against me 18 years ago, and I've never forgiven them. I said, I got some bad news for you, dear. I said, have you sinned in 18 years? She said, of course I have. I said, the bad news is this, God hasn't forgiven them. That's what Jesus said. If you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your heavenly Father forgive you your trespasses. And because God is such a marvelous God, and because God wants his children to resemble the Father, so all of us should be able to say, Father, nothing against anyone living or dead, praise the Lord. Amen? Good. Not everyone that saith, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. The proof that we want to live as children, we are separated from sin and not unequally yoked with unbelievers, that God says, if you do that, I'll be a father unto you, you'll be my sons and daughters. I'm sure we all want to take tonight in greater measure what Philip said to the Lord in John 14. Show us the Father. Show us the Father. You remember these disciples, they couldn't understand this. They believed that Jesus was the Son of God, but they couldn't understand his oneness with the Father. And remember that Philip said, being rather frustrated, all right, show us the Father, that'll do. And the Lord didn't try to. But he said this, a few verses further down. When he, the comforter, the Holy Spirit, when he has come, in that day you will know, I'm in the Father, you're in me, and I'm in you. In other words, Jesus saying, it's not going to come by explanation, it's going to come by revelation of the Holy Ghost. So when our hearts are open to the Holy Spirit, the greatest teacher, the greatest revealer on earth, and we say, show us the Father, then from this night onwards, I believe God is going to take us into a greater understanding and knowledge of our Father and this wonderful relationship which should keep us carefree, which should keep us living to resemble Father, which should keep us in that place of rest, knowing it's Father's responsibility to guide us even unto death, and our responsibility to seek Father and ask him what he wants us to know. And I trust that we've been at these meetings, we're learning a bit further, I trust I'm learning a bit further, to recognize the voice of God, the voice of the Lord when he speaks to us. Let's, with our eyes open, just say the Lord's Prayer together, shall we? Well, let's lift our eyes to heaven, shall we? Do that. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the power and the glory. Amen. Do you know something? Father was really pleased with that. God bless you with an increased enjoyment of such a glorious Father.